1 Timothy chapter 2. So if you want to be turning there, Paul, of course, wrote to his young pastoral protege, Timothy, who was pastoring there in Ephesus. And as he writes to him, and this epistle is just chock full of theological essentials for the church today. In fact, it's really a manual for how to have a church that honors the Lord and what the church should look like. And Timothy is being reminded this morning of the power of prayer, the importance to pray, and to pray something specific for people. And I don't know about you, if you're praying for the lost, you should be. I have in the name in the front of my Bible. Anybody got those blank pages in the front of the Bible? You ever wonder what they're there for? I can tell you they are not there for some new revelation, okay? Now, that is not what they are there for, okay? The book is closed. God has revealed everything we need. But I do encourage you to write names of people that need to know Jesus there. You may have names of your family, right? That's important. You know someone that needs to know Jesus that isn't saved yet in your family? Write their name there. You know someone maybe in your neighborhood, or maybe students, a friend at school? Write their name there. Perhaps somebody in your office or on the floor there at the factory, and you know someone who needs to know Jesus? Write their name there. Why? Because what we're going to discover is we should be praying for them and praying that they come to the knowledge of the truth. And this specific truth that we're going to learn today, this truth that is essential for your practice of faith, for you and I to walk closely with the Lord and to experience the fullness of who He is as our Lord and as our Savior. And so my prayer oftentimes is that God would open their eyes, these names that are written in the front of my Bible. I mean, listen, if I'm a grandma or a grandpa today, I'm not just going to list my kids. I'd probably list my grandkids there if they haven't come to know Christ yet. I want God to open their eyes and discover this truth, because it says this is what God's desire is, that they come to the knowledge of the truth and the specific truth. By the way, this is why we go out into our community this week. It's why we do hold Vacation Bible School. It's why we have evangelistic summer camps. It's why we have sent teams literally around the world and all throughout the western part of the state and up into the Appalachian coal fields. It's this truth that is essential. It's truth that's essential. Listen, so that people understand how they can be saved, how they can navigate life once they are saved, and the one that they look to. And this is the truth, ready? This is the truth that God wants us to come to understand today. Jesus is the only human mediator between God and man. He's the only God-man that stands between God and men. No one else. Listen carefully. If you don't get this right, you might think Mary is someone you would appeal to, as there are those in the Catholic faith that do. She's the co-redemptrix, is what they say, some of them teach. Well, that's not true. There's no saint that you and I appeal to. There's no one that has that power, listen, to appeal to the throne of the Almighty and stand there before us. No angel, no spiritual guru, no ecclesiastical authority. Jesus Christ alone is the mediator who intercedes between God and man. He's the mediator, listen, the one that acts as the intermediary between two opposing sides. He's come to bring a settlement. Those that had a disagreement or two parties that needed to be reconciled, Jesus and Jesus alone is the one who can do that. He is the God-man mediator. In fact, here's the problem. There's a dispute that our Creator has with us. Jesus, our mediator, came to fix that. And if you and I don't realize that today and put that into practice in our life, then we are doomed, because we can't represent ourselves before a holy God. We need someone to represent us, and that's why this is an essential theological truth. What is the dispute that we have with God, the disagreement that we have? Well, you see, God is a holy God, and we're not. We all have sinned. We'll get to this actually in a couple months when we study anthropology, that we're all sinners, y'all. And I'm not going to walk through all that theological truth right now, but look, there's not a righteous one here in this room listening on the radio or watching online right now. There is none righteous, no, not one. And through our sin, listen, not just our transgression of God's law, disobeying it, but also in our rebellion, unwillingness to do what we are told, to honor our Father in heaven. God, who hates sin, has a consequence for that. And that sin divides us. It separates us from him. And so we need one that can bridge that separation, that can bring us close again. And there's only one. And the reason there's only one is because God has a righteous requirement. We'll study this when we get over to the doctrine of justification as well. But we can only be treated just as if we've never sinned if there's one who's been treated just as if we've sinned. And that's Christ. He is the one who took our punishment and suffered for us. And so there's nothing you and I can do to settle this account with God. And we need to find a representative who can stand in our place and can identify with us and identify with God. And so no amount of good works you and I do, no amount of righteous living, law keeping, nothing I do can make me acceptable to God. Have I found that representative who stands in my stead, stands in my place? You see, Jesus stands to represent all of those who have repented of their sins and placed their trust in him. And he doesn't just mediate for us, listen, there at the right hand of the Father, he is mediating for us today, like much like a defense attorney would for his clients. Now, if you go down to the jail, hopefully you don't have to be there for yourself, but if you go down to the courthouse, rather, listen, and you go into the courtroom, your defense attorney is probably going to stand at some point and say, "Your Honor, my client here is innocent of all the charges against him," and hopefully that's true. But you see, one day we're going to stand before God, and beloved, can I just be honest with you? We can't say we're innocent before God. We need someone to plead on our behalf. And Jesus is our defense attorney who pleads on our behalf. And praise the Lord, he's also the one that took the penalty we deserve. And I have to understand this truth and rest in it. And you need to know it today, not just in your head, but in your heart. Because this is what sustains us and encourages us. You'll find even when you get over to 1 John, we'll see that in just in a moment, how this truth is essential when you and I stumble and fall short of the glory of God, and you will this week. What do you do when that happens? What should you do? Well, as believers, this truth reminds me of what I should do. So I want you to stand. We're going to read this short section as Paul calls the church and writes to Timothy and reminds him of our responsibility to be praying for those around us, but also praying for people to come to the knowledge of what truth we're going to learn and focus on today. He says, therefore, chapter 2, verse 1, therefore I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires, notice this, all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Spirit of God, guide us into all truth today. Help us not only to know it, but to live it, to flesh it out. And Lord, to pray for others to discover this truth, Lord, so that they can experience what we've experienced, to have one God, one man, one mediator who stands between you and us. And praise you, Jesus, you are him. And Lord, I pray, if there's anyone under the sound of my voice here in the sanctuary, listening on the radio today, God, if there's anyone that has yet to place their faith and trust in you, may today be the day of salvation, the day they repent and turn from sin and self to you to be saved. We ask this in your powerful name, Jesus, and for your sake, amen. Amen. You may be seated this morning. Ever since the fall of humanity, we have been in need of a way to approach God. And we've needed a mediator. We've needed someone. You find there in the Old Testament with the Old Covenant, how God made a means whereby man could approach him. There was those who held the office of the priest, the priestly vocation. And they alone could enter into the presence of God. And then only on one day, Leviticus 16, could a representative, the high priest, go and represent the nation of Israel and go before God into his presence. Well, the Bible shows us the insufficiency of those mediators, those priestly mediators. Earlier we read from Hebrews chapter 7. Those who administered that covenant, those were the priests, and they didn't live. They all died, and they needed someone to replace them, which reminds us that there was that succession of mediators. None of them was sufficient for all of time. In fact, every time that they went to mediate for people and represent them before God, they first had to offer sacrifices for their own sins, their own transgressions, because they had violated the law. They had stepped over the boundaries. And so before they could represent mankind, represent the worshiper, they had to make sure they took care of themselves first. Even the sacrifices that they offered weren't effectual, because it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin, as we read in Hebrews. Animal sacrifices were just temporary coverings. They were not the means that God had appointed that would take away sin. They were temporary coverings. And until in his forbearance and his graciousness, God would send forth the one who would take away sin and deal with it. That's what's focused on in this passage. And so we pray, and we pray to one who's actually interceding for us over there, one who is a mediator who stands there in our place. And we call on him today, and we call on him, and we pray to him, and we praise the Lord that we can. But we want to call on him that others will discover what hopefully you've discovered this morning and are applying in your life. We have a mediator who intercedes for us on the other side at the right hand of the Father. John writes about that over in his first epistle, 1 John chapter 2. Now what's fascinating is that John, he ministered there in Ephesus, and that's where Paul was writing to Timothy, who ministered there in Ephesus. And they say several similar things in these epistles, which are quite interesting. And then if you look in the epistle to the Ephesians and you wed all that theological truth together, it's a beautiful picture for us. But there John writes and he says, "My little children, I'm writing to you so that you may not sin. But if you do sin, if anyone sins," listen to this, "we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one." Now the advocate there is one who advocates for us, who speaks for us. So when you and I stumble and fall short of the glory of God, listen, we have one that we can call on over there. That's why we lift up our prayers, our intercessions. We call on him. Now the amazing thing there is the one who's mediating for us, the one who is representing us. Beloved, you and I have nothing that we can really stand on. And the only reason that we can call on him is because of what John tells us in this epistle. We have the one over there, and he is Jesus Christ, the righteous one. We're all unrighteous. We've violated the standards, but we've rejected his right to rule over us. But he is the one who did, as we learned last week, was the sinless Savior who came and lived the righteous life none of us could live. And now, because of that, he stands in our place over there. In fact, he went and, as we'll see, offered the sacrifice on the cross that none of us could pay. So when he stands there, listen, I know sometimes we think about our defense attorneys defending us and oh, I'm innocent. But see, I think sometimes if we really focused on it, what we might hear him say is, "Father, actually, this one has sinned and violated the law. He is guilty as charged, but Father, you said that my sacrifice was sufficient as a payment for the debt that he owes. And so my righteousness is applied to his account because he called on me for salvation and asked for forgiveness of sins. I've paid the price, so now he can be pronounced not guilty. There's no debt that has to be paid." Beloved, that's why I need a mediator on the other side, the one interceding for me, the one advocating for me. And praise God, John says, when I stumble and fall short, he's there doing precisely that. That's why my faith rests in him. Your faith trusts in him. He remains our advocate forever. And that's why John would say, listen, if anyone sins, listen, if anyone confesses his sins and forsakes it, what do we experience? God is faithful and just to cleanse us of our sins and to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We have an advocate there on the other side interceding for us in Christ. Now, he can do that because he is qualified to do that. Now, notice what he says here in verses 4 and 5. This is the truth. It's good and acceptable in the sight of God for us to pray, because God desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And this is the truth that's essential to know. There's only one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Now, in your Bible, you should circle three words: God, mediator, and man. God, one mediator, the man Christ Jesus. Literally in the Greek, there's a beautiful picture here of the Greek words as it puts the word mediator between the God-man, because that is who Christ is. He is the one true God, the one man. We've learned that already. Those were the essential truths we learned over in the Gospel of John, right? In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus is fully God. In him, the full Godhead, the full divinity, it doth dwell in him. He is one of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. All three, as we learn the Trinity, are one God. And there's only one God. But there's only one man, one who took on flesh. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Why did he come and do that? So he could be the mediator between God and men. This is the one Job would say over in Job 9, verse 33. Job wanted someone, an umpire, someone that could knew God's side up there and knew man's side down here. And he says, I need someone. I need a go-between. I need someone to represent me that represents God and can make this right. Someone who touches that side over there and this side here, so that we can go from this side here over to that side there. And who is it? It's only Christ. Now listen, I don't know about you, but when we think about that sometimes, it made me think about bridges, and it reminded me of a bridge that you can go visit up in on Grandfather Mountain. I don't know if you've ever been up there. Anybody ever traveled up to Grandfather Mountain? There's this swinging bridge, they call it up there, the mile-high swinging bridge. You ever walked across it? I have, reluctantly, right? I mean, it was built in the 1950s, and praise God, it's been renovated now with steel cables. But you ever step on that thing? I don't know about you, but I always ask myself just before I step on it, man, is this thing secure? Has someone checked it? Like, who inspected it? I kind of want to make sure of that, right? And the amazing thing is you can look on this side and see that it's secure, but you don't know about the other side, do you? No, you hope. I mean, I know we see people walk back and forth across it, and hopefully that they've got some really sound materials there as you walk across each step on one of those planks. But I want to make sure that it is secure. Well, here's the beautiful picture of Christ. Listen, he's not a swinging bridge, okay? He is sound walking for you and I from this side to that side. He is a sound bridge for us. God used the best materials when he built that bridge. He used his son, perfect materials. And Jesus anchored everything on this side, and he anchored everything on that side, because he's fully God and fully man, so he can bridge the gulf between the two. That's what our faith rests in. That's what our hope is built on. I have one, you have one. Listen, who is our mediator, our go-between, who alone qualifies in this way. When Moses represented the people of God, when he represented them to enter into God's presence and to get the word from God at the tent of meeting that he would bring back to the people, the message of God that would be spoken to them, the amazing thing about Moses is as he drew near, yes, he represented Israel, but he couldn't represent God. We have one that is greater than Moses, better than Moses, because he can represent both sides. He is the perfect mediator. Moses wasn't sufficient to be an eternal mediator because he died. He was incomplete. But the New Testament tells us, listen, that Jesus Christ has now become the mediator of a new, superior covenant. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6. Now he has obtained a more excellent ministry inasmuch as he is also the mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. The better promises are this, beloved, if you and I repent of our sins and put our faith and trust in his sacrifice, listen, and call on him as Savior and Lord, we can be saved. Praise God today that that truth is real for us. Jesus is the perfect intermediary because Moses couldn't qualify as being God and touching that side. Only Jesus Christ, the fully human, fully divine one, as man and God, is adequately equipped to represent both sides, and so he does that. But not just as the one who advocates over there. When he was on this side, he did something for us, and that's what emphasized in the text here, is the sacrifice that he offers is the reason why he is qualified also to be the one to represent us. No one else has paid this sacrifice but Christ alone. And so his provision for us satisfies God's righteous requirement, so he can stand in our stead over there because he stood in our place over here on the cross. You see, this one, this God-man who is the one mediator between God and man, Christ Jesus, this one gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. God sent forth his son at just the right time, Jesus, to do his work to make him the only valid mediator for all of mankind. From his birth until his death, he lived the righteous life. And then on that cross, he paid the ransom to set us free. Now, what a ransom is oftentimes it's a price that's paid so that those who are slaves can be set free, or those that are in bondage can be set free. And praise God, you and I have been set free if we're trusting in him. Free from what? I mean, I'm free. I live in America. Aren't I free? No. We are in bondage to sin. We are captive to sin. It's a sin that we all are affected with and infected with. Jesus comes to loose us, to free us. He pays the price that is required. What is the price? The wages of sin is death. But it has to be a perfect sacrifice that is offered. And he did that for you and for me. If you've repented and placed your faith and trust in him, beloved, that begins to loose that bondage of sin in your life. So no longer do we have to be slaves of sin. We can now be slaves of righteousness, Romans chapter 6. And so he substituted himself. He put himself in our place to represent us to God. So that now on that side, the Father, when our charge is brought against us, praise God, we've got one who stands in our place and says, I've paid the penalty that is required. He is the propitiation, John would say over in 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. He is the propitiation not only for our sins, but also for the sins of the whole world. So Jesus' substitute sacrifice, listen, for all, it's emphasized here as well, he became, paid himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Beloved, there is no reason why people cannot come to Christ if they come. The only reason they won't come is because of unbelief. That's why. They choose not to believe in the offer God has provided, and they reject his call to be saved. It's amazing. That opportunity is there for everyone. That's why we pray. We pray for kings. Kings need to be saved. Amen. All those in authority need to be saved. That's very evident today. We pray for people of all types, people all around us. You should be praying. That's why I said, are there three names, not at least three names, that are burdened and your heart is burdened for them to be saved? I'm asking you, encouraging you, be praying. Oftentimes I pray, I've listed those names in the front of my Bible, and I am praying and I am saying, God, open their eyes to come to the knowledge of the truth. The truth that you're God and they're not. That Jesus is the God-man who came to this world, and Jesus is the only way that they can be saved. God, help them to realize this truth. It is God's desire that none perish, but all come to repentance. That's God's desire. And so we should pray according for that. We pray that they come to the knowledge of the truth, and it's the essential truth that we focus on today. There's only one mediator. There's only one advocate advocating for us. There's only one who qualifies to be that mediator. There's only one who satisfies God's requirement in that way and satisfied the requirement so that he can be our mediator, and it is Jesus Christ. This is where you hear John the Baptist, who's standing on the side of the Sea of Galilee, and he looks and he says, "Behold the Lamb of God," who does what? Who takes away the sin of the world. John chapter 1, verse 29. It's Jesus and Jesus alone. You realize, listen, Mary did not pay the penalty that God required. Her son did. Our Savior did. He's the only sinless, spotless sacrifice that God would accept. And he, on that cross, listen, took the punishment that we all deserved. It all was upon his shoulders. And that's why when he cries out, "It is finished," nothing more is needed. All that you have to do is repent and believe and place your faith in his sacrifice and ask him to say, "Be my Savior, be my Lord." You see, there's only one who's done that. It's our mediator. He is the one who stands between God and man. That's why Jesus is the one who would say, "I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." He's the only one that could restore the relationship that has been broken. He's the only one, listen, through his blood, that now we can have a new and living way opened up for us. And that's what the author of Hebrews tells us. Paul says in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 and 20, Jesus opened up that way when he stretched out his arms for you and for me, and he defeated sin and defeated death, rising from the dead, and now he's on the other side. And praise God, this morning we can celebrate, if you know this truth, I got one over there, I know it's secure, because he came over here and secured my place. And I've repented and placed my faith and trust in him. You see, you have to know that truth. If you don't know that truth, then today's the day to say, "I realize it. My eyes have been open. My eyes have been blind," thinking perhaps that you could tie down one of those cables of that swaying bridge on this side and think that would secure your way across. It won't, beloved. It is Christ and Christ alone. And there has to be a place in your life, a moment in your life, where you repent of your sins and say, "I'm transferring all of my trust into him. I am putting my trust in him, resting in him." There's nothing you and I do to even add to what he's done. If that was the case, then he would die in vain. See, the question this morning is for all of us is, who am I trusting in to represent me there before the Almighty, Holy God? Because someone has to be our representative. Beloved, when you and I go over there, listen, we will not have a leg to stand on our own. In fact, we'll get to that later in the year when we get into the book of Revelation and we talk about the final judgment in Revelation chapter 20. You don't want to be standing there, because everyone who stands there has no hope. Their name is not written in the Lamb's book of life. They can't make a defense for themselves, because according to Romans chapter 3, as we'll see in a couple weeks when we study anthropology and we're all sinners, the truth is this: before the law, every mouth is stopped. No one can make an excuse. No one can say, "Well, let me try this to justify my actions. Why don't you think about this, God?" No, beloved, you and I have nothing to say before a holy God. The law is written and we all stand guilty. We need one that met the requirements of God, lived the sinless life, and now is the go-between there. He's the advocate for us. He's the mediator for us. So who do you have this morning, honestly, representing you before Almighty God? You can't. I can't. No, my parents can't represent me. Your parents can't represent you. No spiritual guru, no pastor, no priest here on earth. Not even Mary, the Son of God's mother. None of them can. Jesus and Jesus alone. He is the mediator, the sole mediator. And beloved, I pray you know that this morning. In fact, that should be my prayer. That should be my prayer if I already know that. My prayer is that other people come to know this truth and experience it and rest in it. Because when you do, this is the amazing thing. When we do stumble and fall short, and you will, What are you going to do in that moment? Beloved, praise God, we still run to Jesus. We still trust in him. And we still rest in him that he has accomplished the accomplished our redemption because he offered the sacrifice we could never offer. And praise God, we don't have to offer a new one. His was sufficient for all time. That's not a license to sin, that grace may abound. But we learn to rest in that, trust in that, and realize I need him each and every day, each and every hour, so that I can live the life that God requires. Do you know Christ as your mediator today? If you don't, then this is the time in the service at the end where we bow our heads for a moment and we search our hearts and we ask ourselves this question: am I trusting in the one that has wiped out the requirement that's against me, the penalty that's against me on the cross? Am I trusting in the one who is the only one that's touched both sides and can ensure I go from here to there because he's been on both sides and represents both parties? Is there only one that you're trusting in today who can reconcile you, make you right with God? His name is Jesus. I want to invite you just a moment to bow your heads as we go before the Lord in prayer and be honest with yourself. Have you come to this knowledge of the truth? Do you know this truth today, that Christ and Christ alone is the mediator to save you from your sins? And are you trusting in him? If you've never done that, then that's why at the end of the service, I extend an invitation. It's not my invitation, it's God's invitation, because God does not want anyone to perish. He wants us to come to the knowledge of this truth. Do you know that not only you're a sinner, but that Jesus is your Savior and you're trusting in him? In the first service, we had two that came forward and wanted to acknowledge that truth and to obey the Lord and go forward in believer's baptism. Not just to know that truth, being identified with Christ, but also to identify with a local body of believers and to be part of this family of faith. And so they came to declare that truth before the church family. Maybe you need to do that today. The pianist is going to play, and as the pianist plays, there's an opportunity for us to respond in faith to truth today, truth that transforms our life. Perhaps you've already made that decision and you know that truth and you're a part of this church, but maybe you need to pray today for someone else's eyes to be opened, for them to come and realize that Jesus is the Savior and they need to be saved, and only he can save them from their sins.